So today we're going to talk on this subject. Walking away does not work. Walking away does not work. All of us have known someone who is ready and primed for a breakup who doesn't yet see it. Are you with me? I mean, there's that person that's like, you know, you see them in a relationship with somebody and it's just, they're not on the same page. Are you with me? I mean, it's just like, how are these two people even a couple? How are they really existing? Because they have like next to nothing in common. How are they existing at all? They have different levels of commitment. Like one may be really, really committed and the other one, it's just like they're really not committed. And it's just like, how are they still together? Like they're unhappy and yet they're afraid to step out or to walk away. Now, I hope I'm not talking to anybody specifically today. If this is your story, it's purely coincidence. I'm not a fly on the ceiling. I haven't observed your week. I don't know what's going on in your life, right? But there are people that everybody else around them sees that a breakup is inevitable, that a breakup is probably profitable, except for the person. And then finally it happens. And afterwards, the person's like, wow, I can't believe that I didn't do this a long, long time ago. So when it comes to our faith, is that possible? Is it possible for us to have a faith breakup? Is it possible for us to have a genuine relationship with God and then not have a genuine relationship with God? Let me pose it this way by way of a couple questions. What are we to make of those who walk away and no longer acknowledge Jesus or follow him? What are we to make of people who one time were maybe consistent? They came to church, they talked the lingo, there was maybe even some fruit that was born in their life that really looked like they had made a solid commitment to God. What are we to make of people who they don't just simply walk away, but they choose to not even acknowledge Jesus as Lord or as Savior? Question two, is walking away even possible for a genuine believer? Is it possible for a true believer to walk away and say, yes, at one time I believed, yes, at one time I was saved, but now I don't believe anymore, and I don't even believe that there's a God? Is that even possible? Scripturally, I would say no. Scripturally, I would say no, that once you come to know Christ as your Lord and Savior, that there's no termination of that relationship. Now, that doesn't mean that you may not have some wanderings. And most of us, if we're honest, have had wanderings in our Christian life. We haven't always been as faithful as we should have been. We have times that we walk away mentally. We're mentally, that, right? That's where the battle begins and ends with our mentality, what we're thinking. And before we go off and do things, we tend to what? Think things. So we don't even necessarily say them out loud, but we begin to allow them to just simmer in our brain, and we begin to have doubts, and we eventually allow those doubts to come out externally through our words and through our actions. Sometimes we walk away physically. Like physically, we stop coming to church. We don't connect with the people of God. Man, that's one of the sure signs that there's trouble in your relationship with God, is that you're not in relationship with God's people. Now, I'm just here to tell you, you need one another. I need you. You need me, or someone like me, right? We walk away spiritually as well. We begin to do and say things we know that we shouldn't. So I don't believe that walking away, as in like becoming a non-believer, is optional for a genuine believer, but we can certainly have times where our doubt leads us astray. Question three, why in spite of our doubts is walking away a bad idea? In spite of our doubts, why is walking away a bad idea? We have this text in John chapter 6. That's where we're going to be today. I want to encourage you to go to John chapter 6. I want to give you a bit of context before we get to John chapter 6. We're going to be looking toward the end of that chapter. It's a really, really long chapter. There's no way that we could cover all of it, but can you just give me just a couple minutes, because I want to kind of set the tone for what has happened already in this chapter, all right? So in this chapter, we see a couple of amazing things. Number one, we see Jesus walking on water. Now, there are some who are trying to dismiss that and saying, no, that's really not what it was. It must have been a really shallow area or something, and Jesus was acting like he was walking on water, but he really wasn't. Well, if Jesus wasn't walking on water, as in the example with Peter, how is it that Peter began to sink and had to cry out to God? All right? You don't cry out to God if you're in a puddle. You cry out if you're in a lake, if you're in an ocean, a big body of water. So Jesus, in this chapter, Jesus walked on water. Also in this chapter, Jesus fed the multitudes with a few fish and a few loaves. Absolute miracle. Like at one time, imagine thousands of people amassing and they're listening to Jesus communicate and talk. And then Jesus says, hey, we're gonna feed them. Tell them to sit down. What do we have for food? And one of the disciples says, hey, well, there's this little boy. He's got a couple fish and a couple loaves. And Jesus says, all right, bring him to me. And the guy's probably like, what? Like, is this for you, Jesus? You're gonna send the rest of us to Taco Bell? Like, what about us? That's like enough for you. That's it. And Jesus feeds the multitude and they even have enough left over to collect, all right? So this is all in John chapter 6. And so Jesus is talking about himself being the bread of life. He's gonna connect himself to the bread of life. Like as Jesus is distributing this food and the multitude is being fed, no doubt some of the Israelites must have reflected back to the times of the Exodus, whenever they were going from their Egyptian bondage to the land of Israel. And how for 40 years they were in the wilderness and God fed them with manna from heaven, remember? They would go out and they would collect it every day, except the day before the Sabbath, they were to collect 2 days worth. And so there was a connection that was being made with some of the Jews. Man, this guy's kind of like Moses. And then Jesus begins to tell them that he's the bread of life, and that if you accept him into your life, that you will never hunger again. You'll never hunger again. Now, before that happens, Jesus, again, he's fed the multitudes. He's left. His disciples have left. And all of these people are trying to find Jesus. They're trying to find him. And ultimately, they find where he's at, and they come to him, and they're like, Jesus, where did you go? You know, why didn't you let us know where you were going? And Jesus says something amazing. In verse number 27 of this chapter, it says, chapter 6, verse 26, too much coffee, zing. Jesus answered them and said, most assuredly I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Jesus said, you're not even looking to follow me for the right reason. See, some people want what God offers. They don't want God. They want gain. They want stuff. They want health. They want their life to be put back together. They want gain. They don't want God. And that's basically what Jesus here is saying. You're only following me because you think I'll feed you again. But Jesus goes on to say, listen, there's something more important than having your belly full. It's having your soul saved. It's knowing that you have a relationship with God that won't just last here for a few years, but will literally last through all of eternity. So Jesus over and over again says, listen, those of you who are not believing, those of you who are balking, it's because you haven't been called by God. You haven't been called. Chapter 6, verse 37, he says, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. So God taps on our shoulder, and he says, hey, you're in. You're in. Accept Christ. Believe. And so there are many who will do that. Chapter 6, verse number 44, Jesus says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up the last day. This is the same language here. That God taps on our shoulder. He says, hey, you're in. You're in. Come to me. Okay, so Jesus, after this, he gives this outline, if you will, of his purpose and reason for coming. He's like, I'm the bread of life. If you put your faith in me, you'll be saved. You don't have to do any work. The work that you need to do is to believe in me. Isn't that great news? Like, if you want to be saved today, if you want to have eternal life, you want to be forgiven, it's not about what you have to do. It's just about believing what Jesus has already done. It's putting your faith and your trust in him. Okay, so Jesus breaks this all down. It's a great chapter. Encourage you to read all of it. We're going to fixate our time, if you will, beginning at verse number 66. All right, so you there with me? Let's look together as we consider four reasons why walking away from Jesus does not work. Verse 66, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. That's one of the saddest verses in the Bible to me. It's one of the saddest verses in the Bible. Every time I read that, I think of people that I know who once were walking with the Lord. They were once lockstep with God's people, and they're no longer engaging. From that time, many of his disciples went back, walked with him no more. Verse 67, then Jesus said to the 12, do you want to know whether Jesus cares or not what you believe? What does he say? Do you also want to go away? Do you also want to go away? Now we know from the Greek words that Jesus used here that Jesus is basically already knowing the answer for the disciples. He knows that basically the answer to his question is no. No, we don't want to walk away. No, why would we do that? But nevertheless, it's a good question, isn't it, for all of us to ask? When doubts come, when struggles come, when we're wondering whether a faith breakup is in our future, I want you to think about Jesus caring about you, that he hears you, he sees you, he knows your heart, he knows what's going on inside of you. Verse 68 and 69, but Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. So man, I love this text, and yet it's so very, very hard. So I want to give you from this text what it clearly says. I mean, Peter, sometimes he opened his mouth and inserted foot, right? But here, he nailed it. He nailed it. Matthew chapter 16, whenever Jesus is asking the disciples, you know, who do you think I am? Peter nails it. So here, a second time, we see clearly that he gets it. He gets it. All right, so why walking away from Jesus does not work? Number one, because his position is without rival. His position is without rival. Again, verse 68, it says, Lord, to whom shall we go? To whom shall we go? Now, think about this. In life, we have lots of options, don't we? In life, we have lots of options. Those of us who think that we're attractive think that in a mate, we have lots of options. I didn't say I think I'm attractive. I'm just saying those who think they're attractive believe they've got lots of options. Are you with me? There's lots of options. I mean, when it comes to a job, there's lots of options. You don't have to stay with the job that you have. You can go find another one. A house, if you don't like your house, if it's not big enough, if you don't like the neighborhood, you can leave. If you don't like the taxes, you can pick up and move somewhere else. In most areas of our life, we all have options. And here's the thing about those options. You can't tell me that what it is you have is better than what I say I have. Like when I say that I have the greatest wife in the world, in my heart, I totally believe that. But I guarantee you there's several other people in this building and probably watching that would say, oh no, Pastor, you're dead wrong. I have the best wife in the whole wide world. And I'll fight you over that. No, I wouldn't. But why? Because it's subjective. It's subjective. It's based upon me, based upon my preferences. It's based upon my likes. You and I, as we look over the landscape, there's lots of choices that we can make, and we can say, yes, that is my choice. That is my choice. But we can't definitively say it should be your choice too because it's best. My Honda Civic, my Honda Accord is better than your Ford, is better than your Chevy. Now, I can say that, and I believe it. I do. But it's subjective, is it not? There's no way for us to definitively say something I like better is better for you. But here, Peter is saying, Lord, as we look over the landscape, if we leave you, where are we going? Are you with me? I mean, have there been times where my faith has been so low that it's like, you know what, I just want to give up. There's got to be another way. There's got to be somebody else I can follow. There's got to be another course of action that I can take. And you look at the landscape, friends, and it's barren. It's barren. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. To whom shall we go, Lord? Do you think we're crazy? Why would we want to leave you? Jesus is without rival. He's without rival. He is uniquely capable. Listen, when it comes to matters of life and death, only Jesus Christ is uniquely capable of meeting our greatest needs. Only Jesus. Only Jesus. In life and in death, he's the only one. He's uniquely capable in his cognition. That's his process of knowing and perceiving. That's his intuition. Nobody knows as much than Jesus. Nobody knows as much about everything as Jesus. Don't we all have a know-it-all in our life? They think they know it all, but we don't always know it all, but Jesus does. Jesus is uniquely capable, my friends, because of his cognition, because of his ability to think and know and reason. So he's never going to steer us in the wrong direction. Jesus is uniquely capable in his character. No one is perfect except for Jesus. Have you ever had to make a job resume? Don't raise your hand, but were you tempted to fudge a little bit of information? Well, I led the IT department for 16 years. Really? Oh, I left my job because of unforeseen circumstances. I wasn't fired. Now imagine being Jesus and sitting down to make a resume. Impeccable. Always has the right answers. Never missed work. Perfect health. Got along with every single employee. In fact, benefited them without question more than anyone else. Can you imagine having a resume like Jesus? So when Peter says, Lord, to whom shall we go? It makes total sense to us because of his cognition, his character, his capabilities. There's nothing that Jesus cannot do to meet your every need and mine too. He's uniquely capable in his compassion. Listen, I know this is going to be hard for some of you to believe. Nobody loves you like Jesus. Nobody can love you like Jesus. Man, I'm just here to tell you, he loves you. He loves you. How do I know that? Because in my worst days, when there are times that maybe I've wanted to walk away, maybe I have walked away and I've done things, I've said things I know were not good and healthy for me. What do I sense? Not God stiff-arming me. Not God throwing me out of the car. I sense God's overwhelming love saying, come back home. Come back home. I love you. I know things are hard. I'll forgive you. Why walking away does not work. Number one, his position is without rival. Number two, his words are powerful. His words are powerful. One of my favorite scenes in Marvel movies is the Avengers, when the Avengers are going against the ultimate bad guy and they're all collectively trying to figure out what they're going to do. And Loki, of course, who is Thor's brother, if you know the movie series, you know, Loki is basically saying to all of the other Marvel characters, the Avengers, you know, you guys just need to take a back seat. I'm paraphrasing. You guys need to take a back seat. And he says, you are all, this is what he says, you are all beneath me. I am a god. And the Hulk grabs him and slams him to the ground and punches him in the face. And he says, puny God. Like no one is as powerful as God. Thus, Peter says in verse number 68, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. You have the words of eternal life. Jesus' words are more powerful than anybody's words. His parables, if you would just take the time to study the parables in the Bible, There are tons of parables. Jesus tells these amazing stories. He connects simple things of life with eternal truths like nobody could. Why? Because his words are eternal. Because his words are eternal. John chapter 1 describes Jesus as the Word made flesh. He is God Almighty. His words are inspiring. In fact, his words have inspired more people than anybody else's words ever have. Even people who don't believe in Jesus as Lord and Savior believe that Jesus said many, many things that were worth believing and modeling. He is called the Alpha and the Omega. He has no beginning. He has no end. Right? He's perfect in his knowledge. He has absolute knowledge. So his words, listen, his words come with an eternal perspective. Like, who else do we know that's like that? Like, we all learn. My dad used to say to me, you know, stop learning, you stop what? Earning. Stop learning, you stop earning. Right? Because we're always learning. We're always learning. Well, sometimes we learn the hard way. So we learn stuff. We change our mind about things. Often we will say, especially those of us who are getting up in years, if only I had known. If only I had known, I wouldn't have married that person. If only I had known, I would not have befriended that person. If only I had known, I wouldn't have taken that job. If only I had known, I never would have said that to them. If only I had known. Jesus' words come with an eternal perspective. That is, there is nothing that Jesus does not know about the past, present, or future, so we can trust his words to guide us. That was weak. Jesus knows everything about the past, present, and future, so we can trust him. Amen? We can trust him. Why would we want to leave Jesus when he is the one who has the words to eternal life? He not only has an eternal perspective, but his words come with an eternal implication. In John chapter 5, Jesus says it's not going to be God the Father who is sitting on the throne on Judgment Day. It's going to be him. Jesus is the one who's going to determine whether you're saved and you go to heaven or you're lost and you go to hell. Now, why would Jesus be the one to make that proclamation? Because he's the only one who has factual information about everything you have or ever will do. He's the one who knows everything. He knows the condition of your heart. He knows if you're here and you call yourself a Christian, but you're really faking it. He knows whether you're a genuine, bona fide believer or whether you're not. He does. And he is going to stand, or rather sit, on the throne on Judgment Day and say to you, you're lost, you didn't believe in me, you didn't trust in me, depart from me, I never knew you, or enter into my kingdom, enter into my kingdom. Look what I have for you. This is his words are powerful. They come with great implications. Number three, his impact is personal. Look at verse 69. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ. You are the Christ. In the Greek, the word the is the word ho. So it's literally ho Christos. Anytime we see the definite article the in front of the word Christ or Christos in the Greek, we know it's talking specifically and only about the Messiah. The Jews of the Old Testament looked for the Messiah. They longed for the Messiah. They believed that there would be one who would come that would break off the shackles of sin. And Jesus uniquely said, he is the one. He's the Messiah. There are folks who say, Jesus never said he was the Messiah. Jesus never claimed to be God. I beg to differ. Isaiah chapter 61 tells us this great prophecy about the one who would come, the Messiah. Listen to Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 and 2. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison to those who are bound, verse 2, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. This is a prophecy about the Messiah. So Jesus, Luke chapter 4, Jesus is in the synagogue and he's handed the opportunity to say something. So what does he do? He opens the scroll to Isaiah chapter 61 and he quotes this to them and he closes the scroll. And everybody's amazed because he says, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. I'm your Messiah. I'm your Messiah. Friends, there's only one Messiah. His name is Jesus. You are not the Savior. I'm not the Savior. We can't even be with the Savior with a little s. He's a Savior with a big S. He's a Savior who saves us, my friends, from sin. This is deeply personal because every one of us is a sinner. We're a sinner by birth. We're a sinner by choice. And every day we make decisions. You say, oh, Pastor, you wouldn't believe the number of things I don't do anymore. And most of us, if we're honest, we get pretty good at some of that. Pastor, I don't cuss anymore. I don't cuss like I used to. Pastor, I don't get overly angry like I used to. Pastor, I don't drink like I used to. Pastor, I don't do those things anymore. Lord, see, I don't do those anymore. But there's another list of sins that we don't often think of. In the book of James, James tells us, to him who knows to do good and doesn't do it, to him it is, what's the word? Three letters, starts with S, ends with N. Sin. Do you always love your neighbor as you love yourself? Do you always love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength? If you do, you're better than me. We're all sinners. We're sinners by choice. Every day we choose, and we need a Savior. We need a Savior. So Jesus died on the cross for our sins. We don't have to trust in ourselves and in our own goodness to be good enough to get to heaven. We accept what Jesus has done for us. Jesus alone can save you from yourself and save you from your sin. One of my favorite artists is a guy who's a Christian, I believe. It's in the hip-hop world. His name's NF. That's his initials, NF. He's amazing. He's amazing, the way he can spit it. He's amazing. I love his lyrics. He speaks of real life. In one of his earlier albums, he has this line that so speaks to this point. Broken legs, but we chase perfection. That's us. That's us. Broken legs, but we chase perfection. We're trying to get there. Listen, you'll never get there outside of Jesus. You'll never get to the place where you have peace and satisfaction in your life without Jesus. So trust him. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, your identity is wrapped up in this reality. He loves you personally and intimately. Nobody loves you like Jesus. Nobody can love you like Jesus. You are the Christ. Why would we want to walk away from the only one who can save us from our sin? Fourth and last, why walking away won't work? Because his commitment is eternal. His commitment is eternal. Look at verse 69. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. The living God. The ever-living God. Jesus is the I am of the Old Testament. Remember when Moses was at the burning bush and God's communicating and saying, you're the one, you're going to go back and you're going to help free my people from Egyptian bondage. And he says, who am I supposed to tell them is sending me? What's your name? And he says, I am. I am. I'm the eternal one. I have no beginning. I have no end. Tell them the I am has sent you. The Lord Jesus Christ is eternally God. He's eternally God. He is the Son of the living God. Let me think this through with you for a couple minutes as I wrestle with this unbelievable truth that's so hard to fathom. When Jesus was on the cross, many of you know that there was a thief on a cross next to him and a thief on a cross on the other side of him. Jesus was dying because the Romans believed he was a criminal. The Jews were crucifying Jesus because they believed he was an imposter. He was blaspheming because he said he was God. He was equal with God. Jesus is dying between two thieves that were both getting what they deserved according to the laws of the land. And one of them, looking to Jesus, believed in him, believed that he was the Messiah. What did Jesus say to him? Today, you will be with me in paradise. How in the world can a man nailed to a cross make any kind of promise, let alone one like that? Only because he's the Son of the living God. Only because though you killed Jesus physically, he is and ever will be alive. That his body went into the grave and 3 days later he arose and was seen of upwards of 500 at one time. That he ascended to heaven and he's still leading his church even to this day. He is and was God. He's eternal. He is the Son of the living God. Only Jesus could make a promise like this to that thief. Can you imagine that thief believing and trusting in the moment that he died, being with Jesus in paradise? No more pain, no more suffering, with God for all of eternity. He can make promises that you and I can't. You ever made a promise and broke it? If you're like me, it's probably one of the worst regrets you have in life. We don't mean to break them most of the time. We just do because we're fallen creatures. We're going to say things. We're going to make vows to people, and we're going to break them. We make promises, my friends, that oftentimes we truly want to keep, but we break. And do you know there are other promises that we make that are dependent on other people? Like you make promises in your will, like, you know, I'm going to give such and such to so-and-so, and this is what I want them to do, and this is my plan for their life. And so we lay that out for them. It's like, hey, this is my will. This is my promise to you. Do you know that when you die, it's all dependent on other people? Other fallible people that are just as likely to not keep their promises as you were? When we're gone, there's no guarantee that what we want to happen will happen, even if we have it laid out in a will and trust. But not so, my friends, with Jesus. Jesus says in John chapter 10, verse 27 and 28, again paraphrasing, he says, my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. Verse number 28, he says, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. You ever play the game with a kid where you have something, maybe a piece of candy in your hand, and it's like they do everything they can, and finally they just like maneuver your thumb. It's like, all right, I give, you got it. Like try and take a believer out of the hand of God. You can't do it. You cannot do it. I cannot do it. We can't take ourselves out of the hand of God, nor can anyone else take us out of the hand of God. His commitment is eternal. Fourth reason why walking away does not matter. He's the only one who makes and keeps his promises, not just here and now on this life, but for all of eternity. For all of eternity. Now, I don't know about you, as I kind of wrap up. You know, I had parents, I know they loved me. But one of the things that I despised from my parents was when I wanted something and they wouldn't give it to me. So like, you get good grades, you cut the grass, you're respectful, you do all these things, and then you say, hey, I want to go to so-and-so's house and spend the night, and they say those two magical words that just destroy your life. No. Two, or letters, rather. No. No. No, you can't go. Did you have a parent like that? Don't raise your hand. Don't look at them if they're in the building. Do you have a parent that loves to say no? Do you know that your God and my God loves to say yes? He loves to say yes. So we say to ourselves, will I ever live to see world peace? And our God's answer is yes. We say, will I ever live to see corrupt politicians dethroned? And God says, yes. Will I ever live to see justice served and criminals punished the way they deserve? And God says, yes. You accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, or you stand before him and give an account to him for your sins and be punished. One of two choices, forgiven, punished. Will I ever live to see the end of all of my sorrows? Yes. Will I ever truly feel safe? Yes. Listen, will I truly live happily ever after? Yes. Because God in his word says so. And he's placed eternity in your hearts, my friends. Who would not want to be in the possession and loving care of a God who loves you eternally? I love this. It's by Brian Chilton. He says, since God is an everlasting God, then God's children have nothing to fear from the unknown, because God is already in the future as such. Even death cannot intimidate the believer, as the ever-living God has guaranteed eternal life to those who trust in him. We don't even have to fear death because he's with us. So, in closing, walking away won't work. That doesn't mean that you're not going to have times of doubt in your life. You will. So will I. But doubt is not the opposite of faith, right? Faith and doubt are not opposites. Faith allows us to doubt with the light on. That's our hope. This is what God has said to us. He's with us. He'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. He's got us all the way through eternity. That is our hope. We cling to that even as we struggle through life. Can I raise my hand and say this week I've had doubt? Can I say this week I've wondered whether God really loves me? Can I say that this week I've wrestled with things that I know I shouldn't wrestle with being a 40-something-year-old Christian? But here's what I know. To whom shall I go, Lord? You have the words of eternal life. And I have come to believe. Right? I've come to believe in you. God in heaven, I am so grateful that from time to time you give me the opportunity to share a message like this, God, that just warms my own soul. I need to be reminded sometimes how much you love me, how committed you are. Not because I'm such a wonderful person who always does everything right, and not because I live my life without doubt, but God, because you know me, and you know that, God, I need your assurance just as much as anybody that's watching or listening here in presence at Hope this morning. And God, I pray for those who are, maybe this morning they came in, man, their hearts are heavy, and they're just wondering, like, do I need to have a faith breakup? God, may they today sense you drawing them closer to your breast, holding on to them with your loving arms, with your reassurance that you will never leave them nor forsake them, that you've got us now and through eternity. God, I pray if there's one person under the sound of my voice that has not yet put their faith and trust in you, that today they will see a reason to do just that. That they'll turn from their sin, they'll turn to Jesus and say, Jesus, save me. Come into my life. I believe you died for me. I believe that you went to the grave, you arose the third day, that you were seen by as many as 500 at one time, and you ascended to heaven where you hear us pray when we call out your name, and you save us if we'll ask. If there's one here today, you're watching, you're listening, you've never trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, would you just call out to him right now? Would you say, Jesus, I'm a sinner. Save me. Forgive me. Make me your son. Make me your daughter. Now help me to live for you. Man, if that's you, share it with somebody. Share it with somebody. Tell somebody, hey, I put my faith and trust in Jesus today. Hey, maybe you're here, you're a Christian. You need to share that with somebody today. I have this great assurance. Hey, can I share with you about my greatest friend and relationship? Someone needs to hear it today. God in heaven, I pray you give us courage as we leave this place to know that you go with us, guide and direct us, lead us even as we sing this last song. God, may we sing it as an act of worship to you as we prepare, God, to leave this place, live the rest of our day out under your watchful care. In Jesus' holy name, amen.
Thank you for taking the time to listen to this message delivered at Hope Community Church, located in Waterford, Michigan. We sincerely hope this message has encouraged you to begin a relationship with God or strengthen the one you already have. If we can assist you on your spiritual journey, please call the church office at 248-481-8240 or contact us through our online home at www.hopecommunitywaterford.net. Our church meets every Sunday at 10 a.m. and every Wednesday at 7 p.m. We would be honored to have you join us if you live in the area. Thanks again for listening.
get here today. And God, that we have a building, that we have a staff of people who are willing to give of their time, their talent, their treasures.